Over in Chicago today at 1:30, the amphitheater, they're having the closing session of a convention that never ought to be allowed in America at all. The convention of the Communist Party, USA. And a female who ought to be in jail, Angela Davis, will be there as a special guest. And a traitor to America, Gus Hall, will be conducting the services as the chairman of the Communist Party, USA. And they'll hear this afternoon, the amphitheater, promises about what communism can do good for America. Well, if it does good for America, it'll be the first nation it ever did good for. It might be a good idea for them not to tell promises of what they will do, but the facts about what they have done. It might be wise for them to display the nations that they control and show the truth. But it's always the case. Sin is deceitful. Sin is a fake. Sin is a cheat. Sin is an imposter. Sin is a liar. Sin is a masquerader. I saw a sign the other day, a motto on the back of a car, bumper sticker, said, if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. It didn't say how long it has to feel good, just said if it feels good. But that which feels good for a while usually feels bad forever. And that which sin offers, if sin feels good now, it'll feel bad tomorrow. If sin feels good at the front door, it'll feel bad at the back door. Sin may feel good for a while, but in the end it biteth like an adder and stingeth like a scorpion and poisoneth like a serpent. The great battleground today in America is the battleground of the doctrine of the depravity of man. The great issue in America today between the humanist and the Christian, between the communist and the Bible, the great issue is, what is sin? The alcoholic is no longer sinful, he's sick. The homosexual is no longer sinful, he's ill. The one who throws a temper tantrum is no longer sinful, he has hypertension. We've taken every kind of a word imaginable nowadays and substituted for sin. And all these substitutes for sin, the terminology and the terms that substitute for sin, are simply another chapter in the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is still sin. You can call garlic Chanel number 5, but it still stinks. There's nowhere in the world you can change the odor of sin by calling it something else. Man calls homosexuality sickness, and God says it's dirty sin. Man calls alcoholism sickness, and God says it's black sin. Man calls temper tantrums hypertension, and God says it's sin. Ladies and gentlemen, we will never do right until we turn from wrong. And we will never turn from wrong until we name wrong what it is, sin. And wrong will not become sin until preachers stomp the feet, shake the pulpit, beat the pulpit, and raise their voices again and make sin exceeding sinful in our nation. Last Thursday night I heard David preach. It was the first sermon that I heard him preach in this church. In the youth conferences, I'd never have come because I was afraid maybe my presence might make him a bit nervous, and now his presence makes me a bit nervous. But I hid back behind the K-beam back in the back. He did not know I was here. I heard him preach. And many things that I had that impressed me about his preaching. One thing, he was sincere. It was obvious that he was sincere. Two, he had compassion and burden. It was obvious. But the thing that impressed me most about his preaching is the fact the boy obviously doesn't think very fondly of sin. And I say to our preacher boys, when you mention sin, don't mention it with an ordinary voice. Holler when you preach against sin. Stomp your foot and beat the pulpit and holler and scream and make sin as black as it really is. Now, why is sin not wrong? It's because of the deceitfulness of sin. Sin no longer carries a black flag at the masthead. It no longer wears a black tie and a black suit. Sin no longer is sin. And in spite of the fact that it's no longer sin, God still sees it as sin. Its quiver has an arrow for the sick and an arrow for the rich and a dart for the poor. It does not always come to each of us the same way. The wise fisherman, the masterful fisherman, has different lures for different kinds of fish. And the devil is that way, and sin is that way. Sin comes to each of us, and the devil knows what particular lure will catch us. The same lure won't catch the rich that'll catch the poor. The same lure won't catch the uneducated or educated that'll catch the uneducated. The same lure won't catch the high that'll catch the low. The same lure won't catch the learned that'll catch the unlearned. So Satan comes with a deceitfulness, with a particular lure designed, specially designed for each one of us to catch us in his traps. Now then, I want to call to your attention three things about the deceitfulness of sin. In the first place, it is deceitful in its promises. Young people, middle-aged people, children, adults, and all of you, sin never has, never will, and by the way, never can keep the promises that it makes. As John Milton says in his famous Paradise Lost, Satan came to Eve and said, "Eve, eat this fruit. Don't you see what this fruit has done for me? I'm only a serpent. I'm a reptile. But I can talk. If this fruit can make a snake talk, it make a god out of you. I can reason with you. I can logic with you. I can argue with you. I can speak with my voice. I'm only a reptile. And look what the fruit has done for me. Now if you'd take this fruit, you'd be as a god, knowing good from evil." That's the way the devil always is. That's what sin always does. But let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, sin never has paid the salary it promised when it enticed you. Never has. Sin promises light and brings darkness. It offers truth and brings error. It offers smiles and brings tears. It offers companionship and brings loneliness. It offers health and brings sickness. It offers life and brings death. It offers heaven and brings hell. It offers a dove and brings a buzzard. It offers wealth and brings poverty. It offers success and brings failure. It offers peace and brings war. It offers rest and brings turmoil. It offers good and brings bad. It offers freedom and brings slavery. Listen, if every person in this room today could come to my office and sit by my side one day while I counsel, you never again would believe the devil when he comes to you with the deceitfulness of sin. They come in like an army, and here's what they say: "If I had listened to you, if I had listened, I wanted to go to sin." One young lady said just this last week, "You told me not to go with an unsaved boy, and let me tell you again not to go with an unsaved boy. Let me tell you again, you are playing with dynamite." She said, "You told me not to go with an unsaved boy, but I did. You told me not to go to a state university." And by the way, no First Baptist Church teenager will ever go to a state university again with my blessing or recommendation. None whatsoever. None. None. It is time we realize what a hotbed of communism and filth and immorality and indecency we're growing, and you and I are paying the taxes for it. We're footing the bill. You talk about taxation without representation. Right down here at Indiana State University, a fine teacher of mathematics was expelled because he read the Bible in the classroom. But they can read Eldridge Cleaver in the classroom. They can read the dirty sex magazines in the classroom. They can teach communism in the classroom. They can teach filth in the classroom. They can teach premarital sex in the classroom. They can teach homosexuality in the classroom. They can teach satanic worship in the classroom. They can teach the occult in the classroom. Brother, why can't we teach the Bible in the classroom? It's all because of the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. "You told me," she said, not to go in the wrong crowd. But it looked so much fun. They seem they're having a big time. You told me, she said. You told me I didn't do it. Listen, every day I counsel in my office, at least one person comes to me, usually, who in youth did not listen to what's preached from this book. Now, I'll say this. Listen, I'm not perfect. And I make my mistakes. And I'm certainly not God. But I'll tell you one thing. If you will live 24 hours a day what is preached from this pulpit, you won't turn out wrong or unhappy when you turn out. You won't do it. Now, you won't. Not one time in 16 years. Not one time in 16 years has anybody ever come to my office and said, I live by what was preached from that pulpit, and I'm not happy, I'm miserable, and my life is wrecked. But they come like a marching army, marching through my office saying, Brother Hiles, I didn't listen to you. Brother Hiles, you told me, and I wouldn't listen. Brother Hiles, my life is wrecked. I wish I'd listened. The tragedy is, I got a letter the other day from one of the saddest letters I ever got in my life. I got on my knees in my study before a 16-year-old girl. On my knees, and I begged her not to do wrong. I begged her to listen to me. On my knees, I pleaded, and I wept, and I cried. She married the wrong boy. She went into sin. She wrote me the saddest letter I think I have read in a year or two. She said, Preacher, what can I do? Used to, she said, when I did something you didn't tell me to do, I could come back and I could change it. I could always walk the aisle and make it right. But she said, I'm married to the wrong boy now, and all the aisle walking and all the altar kneeling will not get me unmarried from that boy. What am I saying? Listen, I'm saying that the biggest lie in the world is the devil's lie that sin brings you fun. Not a bottle of beer ever brought anybody permanent peace or permanent fun. There has never been one martini, one Bloody Mary, one cocktail, there's never been one bottle of wine, not one, that has brought anybody permanent happiness or permanent joy. There never has been a country club or a nightclub or a dance hall or a tavern or a beer joint that's brought anybody permanent peace or permanent happiness. As long as this pulpit is mine, and by the way, it is mine, all mine, I mean, don't mess with my preaching. The other day somebody tried to say something about my preaching here. You just keep your big fat mouth shut, you may as well go out and swing in the breeze. I'm saying as long as this pulpit is mine, sin in its awfulness will be exposed, condemned, hated, fought, despised. Oh, if I could say this morning, one thing to everybody in this church, be you 6 or 60, 7 or 17, 18 or 80, I'd say this. Don't you believe one of the advertisements the devil offers about sin. The deceitfulness of sin. If it feels good, do it. No, sir. If it's in here, do it. And then it'll feel good for a long time. Sin is not only deceitful in its promises, sin is deceitful in its appearance. Sin says it dresses in silk, but sin only borrows the silk for a while. Its permanent dress is in rescue mission hand-me-downs. Sin says it dresses in a tuxedo. It only rents the tuxedo for a while. The final dress of sin is rags. Sin says it lives at the country club. No, it only rents from the country club for a while. It ends up in the flop house. Sin says it drives a Cadillac. No, it only leases a Cadillac for a while. It ends up hitchhiking. Sin says it retires you in a condominium. No, it only uses a condominium for a while. Sin retires you in a mental institution. Sin says it makes you rich. No, you borrow money for a while, but sin leaves you in the gutter, looking for cigarette butts or in some flop house or rescue mission. If you don't believe it, you just walk right up here to these rescue mission men who stumbled in that rescue mission down there, and you ask them if they got down there because they went to church too much. You ask them. They got down there because they tithed, and they got so poor because they tithed. Nobody ever gave himself to poverty. Thousands have given themselves to prosperity. No, sir. No, sir. Sin is a crook. Sin is a cheat. Sin is deceiving. And sin is deceitful. Deceitful in its appearance. Don't look at the Calumet City lights when you drive down this hellhole street over here. Go back behind and look. Don't look at that brick on the front. Turn the lights on inside. Brother, I know one of the lights are down low. These little leap-in, limp-out places always have the lights down low. Blessed be God, our lights are bright here. I told the architect, I said, you turn the lights on. Put the lights on. When I first came to First Baptist Church of Hammond, the first thing I did was put more lights in the balcony. The old building over here. Why? Hallelujah, why, brother? We got something to show, that's why. I want all to see it. I want everybody to see our young people and see and hear our message. Why? We don't have anything to hide, that's why. Nothing to hide. Anybody in town knows what I believe. They may not agree with me. They may hate me, but they know what I believe. Nobody wonders my stand. We never slip up on the hind side of anybody. We never knock on anybody's door and say we're a non-denominational organization. We're not. We're a First Baptist organization. See? Why? Right never turns the lights down low. Right turns the lights on bright. We have nothing to hide. You want to see the deceitfulness of sin? Don't look at Calumet City lights. You come to my office and hear that female who sold her body into prostitution over here for a year or two and came to my office and she said, I didn't know anybody in town that would help me but you. Wonder why she didn't go to the liberal. I didn't why she didn't go to the liberal. Because he has no deliverance from prostitution and his deacons are merchandising over there. I didn't why she came here. Listen, the sinner knows he's a sinner. He knows he needs help from God's man. She came and she said to me, she said, Pastor, she said, when I was a little girl, I dreamed of being a mother. I've always wanted to be a mother all my life. And she said, I didn't mean to do what I did. I just had the extra money. And somebody told me I'd have a big time. And the bright lights, they appealed to me for a while. But she said, now, physically, I cannot give birth to a baby ever. I've lost the dream of my life. Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Don't you believe what the newspapers say about sin. Don't you believe the dirty Hollywood advertisements. Don't you believe those dirty talk shows where Johnny Carson and those other licentious, lustful beasts interview these other beasts and they come out with their glittering... Listen, brother, you ought to see them when they vomit late at night and you ought to see them when all is gone and all hope is gone. That's not the way to joy. It's the way to misery and heartbreak and shipwreck down the trail. Why? Because of the deceitfulness of sin. You want to see sin, don't you see the bright lights of Hollywood? Go to the jail, you'll see it. Go to the penitentiary, you'll see it. Go to the doctor's offices, you'll see it. Go to the hospitals, you'll see it. Look at the call girls, the skid row, you'll see it. As long as Hollywood paints sin as bright, I'm going to paint it as black. As long as Satan shows the entrance of sin, I'm going to preach and show the exit of sin. As long as Satan shows its living room, I'm going to open the closet and let you see it. As long as Satan lets you see the front yard, I'm going to take you around to the backyard. As long as Satan shows you the outer garments of sin, I'm going to show you the underclothing of sin. As long as Satan shows you the introduction, I'm going to show you the conclusion. As long as Satan brags on the first day, I'm going to show you the hellishness of the last day. As Satan shows you the first sip of the cup, I'm going to let you taste the dregs of the cup. As long as Satan shows you the deposit, I'm going to show you the withdrawals. As long as Satan shows you the bright future, I'm going to show you the dismal past of sin. As long as Satan shows you the front cover, I'm going to show you the last of the book. As long as Satan shows you the noontime of sin, I'm going to show you the midnight of sin. As long as Satan shows you the daybreak, I'm going to show you the sunset. As long as Satan glitters the personality of sin, I'm going to tell you what the character of sin is. And in the end, it biteth like an adder. stingeth like a scorpion and poisoneth like a serpent. You can call it perfume, but it's still garlic. You can call it perfume, but it still stinks. It's still sin. It never has done good. It never will do good. You say, preacher, what's the happy life? The happy life is to take this book and live by it, abide by it, and believe that the God who made you knows what's best for you more than you know what's best for you. You 14-year-old young people, been living 14 years. 13 years ago, you still wet your diaper. And you think at 14, you know more about your happiness than the God who wrote this book, put the stars in place, made the sun, made the stars, created the moon, made man, made the world and all that's therein. And you think you know more than he does. You are a fool. That's what you are. What you'd better do is listen to thus saith the Lord and abide what God says. Then you say, I enjoy rock music. Yeah, I know, but look where the crowd ends up that sings the garbage. But you say, I just feel better in miniskirts. Yeah, you'll feel better one of these days when your virtue's gone and your decency is gone, and when you stand before God and give an account for all the rapes you've caused by men looking at your legs and lusting after your legs and your bosom while you've exposed that which you ought to be saved for the man that God gives you. When you stand before God, you're going to find out that sin was deceitful. That's what you're going to find out. And it's deceitful. It's promises. Sin is deceitful in its appearance. And by the way, sin is also deceitful in its cure. It's an amazing thing to me why sin offers the cure for itself. You know who the author of turning over a new leaf is? Sin, Satan, sin. You know why? Because Satan knows both sides of the leaf are sinful. He doesn't mind you turning over a new leaf. He's got sin on the other side. Simply change his sin. You were a publican, you turned over a new leaf, now you're a Pharisee. You were a Pharisee, you turned over a new leaf, now you're a publican. You were a spendthrift, you turned over a new leaf, and now you're a miser. You were a miser, and you turned over a new leaf, and now you're a spendthrift. You were morose, and turned over a new leaf, and now you're frivolous. Or you were frivolous and turned over a new leaf and now you're morose. You guard the north and they attack, sin attacks from the south. The pendulum swings from sin to sin. You open the door, turn over a new leaf, you open the door and let one sin out, another sin comes in. Why? Because turning over a new leaf will not deliver you from sin. The thing that delivers you from sin is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of God through the Holy Spirit. That's all. That's all. Sin says, reform to get rid of me. Reform to get rid of me. Did you ever stop and realize how ridiculous it is to ask sin how to cure yourself from it? Charlie Hand and I were sitting in a barbershop one day in Springfield, Missouri. He was pastoring there, and I was preaching for him a couple of days. I went down to get my hair placed. Fellow was cutting my hair, and he said, Reverend, he said, I don't mean to be unkind, but your hair is getting thin. I said, yes, I know that. I said, I'd give $10,000 if I could keep it from falling out. Actually, I don't have any in now. I have it all, I catch it and scotch tape it back on. But he said, I can help you. I can help you. I said, what can you do? He said, he got in front of me, helped me a jug of stuff up here. He said, you take this and apply it to your head. And he said, you can grow hair and keep what you got. I said, what does it cost? He said, so much. And I said, I'll take it. Walked out the store. Charlie Hamm was laughing. I'll tell you, he was hitting his knee and he was laughing. See, I've tried everything for hair. One lady in our church, she said, I know what'll help it. She said, vodka. She said, if you'll take some vodka and mix it with something, and she said, and put it, get a what do you call these things? Babies use for ears? swab, cotton swab, and pull your hair like this and go like that all the way across the head so it'll grow hair. Well, I got the vodka, drank cases of it. Didn't help my hair a bit. However, I didn't worry as much about it as I did before. But now don't get the word out. I've never touched anything that's alcoholic. And Charlie Hand was hitting his legs. He's laughing so much. And I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "You just bought stuff to grow hair." I said, "Amen. I'll try anything." He said, "Did you get a good look at the guy that sold it to you?" I said, "No, I didn't." He said, "Go look at him." I looked back. Listen, he did not have a hair on his head. I poured the stuff down the commode and flushed it. Do you think I'm going to use stuff to help me grow hair to buy it from a bald-headed man? You think I'm going to take reducing pills that Sully takes? Or eat brain food that Fisk eats? You think I'm going to take Vic Tanny lessons with Colston as a physical instructor? Or how to grow an avatar from Boardway? No, sir. And I'm not going to let the devil tell me how to be delivered from himself and from sin either. Turning over a new leaf won't do it. Reforming won't do it. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. If you went to the doctor, suppose Dr. Evans, who goes to the doctor, and he has a chest pain and shortness of breath, walks in, the doctor smiles at him and says, "Nothing wrong with you. Nothing." He has a little pink pill, has nothing in it. Dr. Evans, I like that doctor. He gets worse, he gets worse, and he gets worse. But the doctor smiles. And the doctor says, "There's nothing wrong with you. You're all right. You're great. You're wonderful." But he gets worse and worse and worse. And Dr. Evans says, "If I'm wonderful, how come I'm getting worse and worse?" Oh, can I ask you a question then? If liberalism is so wonderful, how come you're getting worse and worse? If the suave coward who does not believe this book and says sin or alcoholism is sickness and homosexuality is sickness, if he's so wonderful, why are we getting sicker? Why are we getting sicker? Brother, what you better do is find you a doctor that tells you exactly what's wrong with you and tells you this is the cure. And what you better do is face up to the fact that sin is still sinful. And you folks that got whiskey in your left compartment of your car or in your home this morning, you're still a sinner. And if you got beer in your ice box, you're still a sinner. And if you curse God's name, you're still a sinner. If you read Playboy magazine and those dirty, sexy magazines, you're still a sinner. God hates sin today just as much as he hated it in Billy Sunday's day. God hates sin this much this morning as he hated sin in the day of Sam Jones. Don't you be fooled by the deceitfulness of sin. He may be broad-shouldered and barrel-chested and have a big bushy head of black hair with an eye pan, a winning smile, and a personality that could win your heart, but if he is not for you, he's deceitful. It may have a beautiful dress, and it may have on it a shiny material, and silk and satins may be on the front cover. But brother, if it's not according to this book, it's not for you. The deceitfulness of sin. You say, "Preacher, what is it I need? What is it I need?" You need to become a new creature. That's what you need. If this morning you're here and you're not saved, a new leaf won't do it. No, sir. Didn't do it for Adam and Eve. No. Adam and Eve realized they were naked. They got a new leaf. Tried to cover themselves with a few fig leaves. It didn't do it. It won't do it for you. You don't need to join the church. That won't cover your sins. You don't need just to get baptized. That won't cover your sins. You don't need to take communion. That won't cover your sins. You don't need to confess your sins to a priest in some religious telephone booth. That won't cover your sins. You don't need to get confirmed when you're 12 years old on Easter Sunday. That won't cover your sins. You folks that don't like it now, then you wouldn't like a doctor that tried to tell you what's wrong with you and tried to tell you how to get the cure. If this book teaches one thing in its pages, if there is one truth in this book, Jesus said, you cannot go to heaven unless you get born again. No way in the world. But you say, I'm religious, that won't do it. But you say, I'm confirmed, that won't do it. But you say, I've been sprinkled, that won't do it. But you say, I take the sacrament, that won't do it. But you say, I go to confession, that won't do it. We've got to come back to one basic premise in this country, and that is man is by nature a sinner, hell-bent, hell-bound, without God, without hope. The only hope that man has to ever see heaven or see God is to realize his own condition as a sick man would realize his own sickness. And come to the great physician and say, Thou the great healer of all the souls of men, I'm sick and I know it. I cannot heal myself. The church cannot heal me. The sacraments cannot heal me. A good life cannot heal me. The preacher cannot heal me. The rabbi cannot heal me. The priest cannot heal me. The pope cannot heal me. The Eucharist cannot heal me. Confession cannot heal me. Thou, the great physician of the souls of men, I cast myself upon you. Thou who didst die for me on Calvary, my substitute, my Savior, I trust you and what you did for me as my hope for heaven. And brother, the minute you do that, you found the only answer for your sins in the entire world. That's all. May I say, in closing, men, don't be fooled by the deceitfulness of sin. Ladies, don't be fooled by the deceitfulness of sin. Young people, read your advertisements, read your movie ads, look at the dirty magazines. Look at your mini-skirted crowd. Look at your long-haired hippie crowd. Go ahead and keep your rebellion and so forth. But let me tell you something. You are going down a road. Unless you live by this book and the gospel and truths that are preached from this pulpit 52 weeks a year, you are going down a road that's going to bring you to somebody's study one of these days at the end of the road. With a bitter taste in your mouth and a life that's wrecked and ruined by sin because you listened to the dirty, cheating lies of the devil, who is the master of deceit. The master of deceit. This book doesn't have the pictures on it that the devil's books has, but when you finished reading it and living it, it's beautiful. This building does not have the flashing lights of the devil's crowd. We can't compete with the devil's crowd as far as the flashing lights. But when the morning is over and the daytime has ended and the shadows fall, you'll come back and rise and call me blessed. And you'll call us blessed who tried to warn you Sunday after Sunday and week after week and month after month and year after year and for 16 years from this pulpit. Of the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. Sin never has kept a promise, and God has never broken one. Let us pray.